Great job, gentlemen. Thank you so much. And choir, praise team, orchestra, and band, thank you for being here today. And it's good to be back. I normally don't announce when I'm gone. I hope you'll understand that, given that we have a lot of folks tuning in and watching, and my family would be home alone. Although the kids are older now, I normally don't mention trips. I did get an invitation, though, many months back from a good friend of mine who is a lead pro staffer with Buck Ventures, a Christian outdoor television show on the Sportsman's Channel. He said, hey, would you want to come and film and hunt? And I said, yeah, tell me about it. It was Spot and Stalk with Bow and Arrow out in northwest Nebraska near Wyoming. He said, it's hard. It's long days. We got up. We started at 4:30 in the morning, hunted till 7:30 every evening when the sun went down. And it was absolutely awesome. I'll tell you more about it later in the service. But we had a fantastic time, got some good footage down for hopefully both the television show and the Woodsman, the internet show as well. And so it's pretty exciting stuff, and I had never hunted that way. I've been a bow hunter for a long time, not nearly as long as my partner. He's bow hunted about 30-some years. I've been bow hunting about 15 years, but we did have great success, and the Lord blessed our efforts. But I do want you to be praying as you're taking your Bibles and heading over with me to the book of Joshua. We're going to get back into our journey with 1 Peter, but because I was gone, I wanted to take a little bit of a break. Appreciate all the men holding down the fort and the ladies here getting things done well. I've been able to listen to messages and go back and check things out from Sunday and Wednesday, and it was awesome, and I'm glad that you were here and a part of it if you were able. If not, go back and check those things out. But I'm going to be in Joshua 24, but as we go there, you know, right before I left for a couple of weeks, I was telling you about the Pritchard family and their generosity in providing a truck and a driver. In fact, I had my notes still in my Bible where I'd said thank you to Andy Pritchard and his family. They donated not only the 18-wheeler and driver, but 700 cases of bottled water for the folks in Lake Charles and that area of Louisiana affected by Hurricane Laura. And then I got a phone call about the day after we made it out west, I got a call that Andy had collapsed and had coded and ended up being put on life support Wednesday the 16th. And then, although he's only 45 years old, not 100% sure what happened there, but he did not pull out, and they removed life support a few days ago. So Brother Andy Pritchard at 45 went home to be with the Lord just this week. And so we have their service a little later today at Loudon Memorial Gardens at 2 o'clock today. So please remember his wife Ginger. They're three kids. One just graduated from GCA. Two more, the boys, Ty and Evan, are still students over there. But as I officiate that in a few hours, we would appreciate your prayers for Andy Pritchard's family, okay? It's just a shock and a tragedy, and we just know that he's with the Lord. We knew that he loved Jesus, and he's with the Lord now. And you may have questions. Part of my message today for the family is trying to look at the questions people have. Why did this happen? Why this age? Why now? And so we'll try to look at God's word and bring words of hope and comfort. So I appreciate your prayers in that for their family today, okay? So we're going to talk about making choices today. The theme is choose this day. But, you know, life is really just a series of choices. At the end, I'll talk to you again about our hunt and what God did for us there. But really, every day is full of a bunch of forks in the road, a bunch of whys, if you will. I was sitting in the truck with a young man last week who was helping sort of walk with us, guide us a little bit, and we were talking about this very theme. I told him what I was preaching on, and life is a series of these decisions, choices that either lead us to healthier, more Christ-honoring families, or choices that lead us away from the Lord. You know, much of the book of Joshua is really a beautiful work about God's conquest in giving the inheritance of the promised land. Joshua picks up the mantle, of course, after Moses. God's done exactly what he said he's going to do, but now that they're in the land God promised, they have to choose. They have to make decisions. You that are watching out there, you've made choices. I have said from day one when we got back in church on Mother's Day, I've said to you, look, I believe that if you are choosing to be quarantined, if you are choosing to stay out of public, not go to restaurants, not go to entertainment venues, then it certainly makes sense to choose to stay home and you can continue to worship. We thank you for doing that. But I also said, if you are choosing to get up and go, if you are choosing to go to Walmart, if you are choosing to go to Lowe's and Home Depot or Dollywood or wherever it is, choosing to go to restaurants, then you will choose no safer place to go than the house of the Lord, and you need to choose to get up and get back. And I continue to say to pastors out there who keep the doors of their churches closed, look at what some of our brethren are going through in California right now. Make your choice and get up and get going again. It is a choice. It is a choice. People make choices. People right now are choosing to be entitled. Give me, give me, give me. You owe me. No, no, I don't owe you anything. In fact, to the man who doesn't work, neither shall he eat if he is capable. So life is a series of choices. It's true that there are two sides to every question, but there are also two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses. It's a choice. Life is full of choices. And let's spend some time studying the Word of God today. We'll just read a few verses, but let's talk about what will we choose for ourselves and our family. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. We'll look at Joshua 24, picking up with verse 13. The Lord is speaking here through Joshua. He said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. And you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. See, I'm not going to do it for you. The Lord said, you make the decision, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelled. But, now Joshua makes this declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love these verses. I know many of us probably have these words engraved somewhere or on a picture somewhere, maybe in our homes. Particularly this declaration that Joshua makes. It's part of many of our families. But more than just words on a plaque or a photo, I pray that we will live them out today and tomorrow. And every day you bless us with, Lord, by your gracious hand, we make a choice to serve you this day. We make a choice to worship together in spirit and truth. We make choices every single day. Give us wisdom, discernment, compassion, even as we choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. So let's make some life-changing choices, some eternity-changing choices. Three little things. It's a very simple outline, not a lot of text today. But let's start here. Choose this day to fear the Lord. Choose this day to fear the Lord. I don't hear that phrase much anymore. Fear the Lord. Make a choice to fear God. In chapter 24, Joshua begins by rehearsing for the children of Israel all that the Lord has done for them. Beginning in verse 3 and speaking on behalf of God, 17 times in rapid-fire succession, Joshua shouts aloud as though the Lord were speaking. So the Lord, speaking through Joshua, says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him through the land of Canaan. I multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out, and I brought you to the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan and the who fought with you. But I gave them into your hand. He's referring to things like Jericho and all of these conquests that have been happening. And I gave them to you that you might possess the land, and I destroyed them before you, and I gave you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you didn't build, and vineyards and olive groves. So the Lord is using this personal pronoun, I did it. I did it. I did it. Why is it so important for us to remember that? Because if you're going to make a choice, remember, it's not a choice of what you can do versus what God can do. It's the choice of God, am I going to trust you for what you've already done? Am I going to trust you for what you will continue to do in my life and throughout our people and throughout our land? You see, Joshua, through Joshua, God is asking people to examine the facts and decide. The primary concern is crystal clear. I want you to know who the one true and living God is, and I want you to know what he's done for you. It's not by the might of your sword or bow that the victory's been won, but by the power of God. But you still have to make a choice intelligently, decisively, willingly. Choose for yourselves this day. So look at verse 14. Now therefore, in light of all that I, the Lord, have done for you, now therefore fear the Lord, Yahweh, not just anyone, fear Yahweh, stand in awe of, demonstrate reverence for, and honor to, and respect of God, giving God his due. You know, the nature of fear depends on the object of our fear. It's like the nature of faith. Do you realize that the value of your faith depends wholly on the object of your faith? I could have faith, for instance, that this stool back here would hold me up. But if unbeknownst to me, it was rusted out on the bottom and I put all of my faith in it and I sat down on it and it gave way, the value of my faith is only as good as the object of my faith. And the value of my fear depends on the object of my fear. It's why I think people sometimes hear the word fear and they tense up or they get paralyzed. What about having a healthy fear? I don't know how many of you grew up having a healthy fear of your daddy. But let me tell you, son, I had a healthy fear of my father. I mean a healthy fear. In fact, the words that I did not want to hear beyond any other words were, wait till your daddy gets home. I didn't want to hear it because I knew if I messed up in school back then, you know, we were all a bunch of heathens and they actually spanked us in school. You may find it hard to believe that I got a spanking or two in school, but I did. And so the worst part would be that I would come home and mama would want to finish what the teacher started. And then that wouldn't stop with mama because when daddy got home, I know some of you are going, oh, I can't believe you lived in that day and time. I know, the dark ages, but we minded our teachers. And so when daddy got home, that's when the fun really began. And he never wanted to punish me to make me miserable, but sometimes he needed to punish me to make me better. The same is true with our own children. And if we can do that for our own children, when we punish them to make them better, how much more will our Heavenly Father do so? But we got to understand the right kind of fear. I read a story about some expectant fathers in a waiting room. Now, this was way back in the day where daddies couldn't go back. That was before my time. I could be there with Cindy in the delivery of all of our kids. But the nurse came in and announced to the first man that his wife had just given birth to twins. He said, "That's crazy. I play ball for the Minnesota Twins." So the other fathers were kind of joking about that and laughing. Then another nurse comes in and tells the second father, "Hey, your wife just gave birth to triplets." He said, "You got to be kidding me. I work for the 3M company." About that time, the other fellow that was in the waiting room, he just passed out. He just went right to the floor. And they said, hey, what is wrong with you? And they kind of got him to stir. He said, oh, no, I don't know what I'm going to do. They said, "What's wrong?" He said, I work for 7-Eleven. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. That's fear and legitimate fear. But we're talking about, listen, I'm going to give it to you super simple. You ready? He's God, I'm not. Period. That's fear of the Lord. He's God, I'm not. I don't know how it gets any simpler than that. So when I worry and fret and think, oh, what about this or what about that or COVID this or mask that or distance here or flattening this curve and that, he's God and I'm not. I'm going to leave it in his hands. I'm going to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Let's look at the scripture. I'll go through these quite quickly. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil like God hates evil. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Luke 12:4 and 5, Jesus said, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but afterward have no more they can do. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking, look at this, in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those are not diametrically opposed. They go together. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Look what God does to a church that walks that way. He multiplies them, right? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I got a verse for you. How about 2 Timothy 1:7? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Well, here's the cool thing. When you look at that text in its context, it means God doesn't want you to be ashamed of the gospel and fearful to speak words of truth. The context is not don't fear God, it's don't fear man. Don't have a spirit of fear to other people. Do we believe, Grace Baptist Church, that people around us in our communities, and particularly these United States, do we believe that people really have a healthy fear of God? I don't. I don't think they have a fear of any authority. I mean, if we look at what's going on in our world right now, people really aren't fearful and reverent and respectful of much of anything. And yet, the world around us seems to be plagued by other types of fear. Most of you have heard of Ann Landers. Before her death in November of 2002, Landers received an average of 10,000 letters monthly from people all over the world with various problems. She was asked once if there was a predominant theme in the letters she received, and she said, well, the one problem that seems to rear its head above all others is the problem of fear. Landers said, people are afraid of losing their health and their wealth and their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. Now, why is that? Well, maybe people are afraid of life because they've never truly met the life giver. Maybe they're afraid of the creation around them because they really don't know the creator. Maybe they're afraid of losing health and wealth because they don't fear the one true healer and provider. Maybe they're afraid of death and eternity because they don't fear the one true savior. People have a misguided fear because they can't control everything. I mean, if 2020 has taught us anything, and it's taught us many lessons, it should show us that we are not the ones in control. Now, I don't mean that it's big government in control, but I mean there's only one who sits on the throne, and we are not him. You see, we need a reverent fear for the one true God who knows all things because he's omniscient. And we need a reverent fear for the one true God who can do something about it. He can control all things because he's omnipotent. We must regain a healthy fear of God in our land and quit letting our fear of everyone and everything else dictate our actions. As Ann Graham Lott said many years ago, why is all of this tragedy happening in our schools? Why is God allowing all of these things to go on in the sphere where our most valuable possession are, our children? Why is this happening? And Landers and Ann Graham Lotz wisely said, well, it's not God's fault. We've tried to kick God out of schools long ago. This is our choice. We are choosing. Will we choose to fear the Lord? Secondly, choose this day to put away other gods. Choose this day to put away other gods. Literally in the Hebrew, the idea of putting them away in 14, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served there on the other side of the Jordan, on that other side of the river. Put away, depart from them, set them aside, discard them, reject them, abolish them, like the Hindu man that I heard the story from our friend in India who said when he went down into the Ganges to be baptized after trusting Jesus Christ, he had a bag with him. My friend tried to keep him from taking the bag down in the water because he thought it was the man's change of clothes. He said, you're going to get your clothes wet. And he said, no, I need to take this. And he goes down into the water to be baptized, but before he's baptized, he stops our missionary friend and he says, I need to do something first. And out of the bag, he pulls all of the little deities, the little Indian gods and goddesses, small g, because they really don't exist, of course, but because God had transformed his heart, he began to toss those little deities into the water and he said, I don't need these anymore. I know the one true and living God. That's what it means. Put them away. Cast them off. You don't need them anymore. You know God. You fear God. He is the Lord and you are not. And so what Joshua is saying is, look, how long are you going to falter between two opinions here? How long are you going to keep a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom? If God is the Lord or if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, as Elijah would ask, who would come years after him on Mount Carmel, he would say, look, follow him. If Baal's the real deal, follow Baal. But if the God of Scripture is the real God, then follow him, but make a choice. So these many decades or centuries earlier, Joshua is saying the same thing. Consider your options rationally. He says, I'm going to give you four options. You ready? You can follow the old gods of Mesopotamia, the gods your father served on the other side of the river, as Abraham did at one time before God called him. You could worship the gods of Egypt, the sun god and the moon god and the rain god and all of these gods. They're so familiar to you now. You've been there 400 years in slavery. You could adopt the gods of the Canaanites, the pagan gods of the land that you just defeated. You could absorb them, syncretism we call that. You could add them in. Or you could just choose the one God, the God, capital G. And Israel had a choice, and so do we. Now, I know what some of you are going to say, and some of you out there may be thinking the very same thing, but Pastor, come on, let's get real. This is 2020. People don't really believe in all of these little g gods anymore. Well, you need to get out more. The world absolutely still believes in gods with a little g. I mean, God is anything that you're going to put as prime authority in your life. I'm going to listen to this person or this thing. I'm going to put my attention there. I'm going to follow this person, this thing, this group. Oh, there are plenty of gods. Listen to this quote from the Believer's Study Bible. Our contemporary pluralistic society presents us with a confusing display of values, goals, and lifestyles. It's not a godless society, but a society full of gods pleading for our attention. The issue is whether to obey our mighty, loving Creator or be lost in a hell-bound madhouse of confusion. If you look at the chaos around us, it would seem that we're part of this madhouse of confusion at times. There are all sorts of gods around us that need to be put away. I don't just mean the pantheon of Hindu gods. I don't just mean all those little statues and deities. I don't mean the false gods of false faiths that we can name and claim. But what are some of the gods we have in our culture? How about athletes? Since football's kicking back up. Anybody paying attention to athletes these days? Well, I'm not. I could care less what those guys have to say. Because quite frankly, why am I going to follow someone who's quite clueless on history and even the present? Why am I going to follow that person? And so despite all grand declarations and displays and shows of this and shows of that, I'm not paying attention, but many are. Movie stars. Well, that's a smart bunch. You want your family? You want your family to look like Brad what's her name? Angelina? Is it Angelina? Yeah. Brangelina? Is that what, Bennifer? Is that what you want your family to turn out? You okay with that? So then why do you follow them? One of the things I love about this season is it's kind of stopped the crazy. We don't have weekend after weekend after weekend of new release and new this and new that, and everybody's just breathing a little bit. Movie stars are certainly gods in our culture. What about money, power, position, possessions, jobs, success, business, good grades? They're not bad, but they can be an idol. Degrees, technology, social media. I got to have more clicks, likes, streaks. I got to have more of this than you. They become a god to us. Boyfriends, girlfriends, food and drugs, partying and recreation, not to mention all the false religions. Listen, sports, I love it as much as the next guy. Hunting, fishing, I love the outdoors as much as the next guy. But you know, whether we were successful this past week or not, God is still God and God gets glory. The hunt doesn't get the glory. The outcome doesn't get the glory. God gets the glory. We can sit in the blazing sun for hours on end or freeze ourselves to death, but when it comes to a padded pew in a heated and cooled space, well, I just don't think I can make it today. It's a strange world. Very odd times, but we are called to put away other gods. In fact, what's the first of God's top 10? The top 10 that God gives us through Moses, the 10 commandments. What is the very first commandment? Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other. Oh, did we cheat? I forgot I had it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You shall have no other gods before me. None. Zero. Yet over and over and over, God's people have put other things and other people in the place of the one true God. It's what Achan did. You remember Achan earlier in this book? He brought the things into the camp from Jericho, that were supposed to be set apart from God, the Babylonian garment, the shekels of silver, the wedge of gold, and he began to worship those things. He hid those things and tried to keep and covet those things. But we must choose to put away all of the gods. Filmmaker Walt Disney, they said, was ruthless in cutting anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. Ward Kimball, one of his animators for Snow White, recalled working 240 days on one little 4.5-minute sequence where the dwarves were making soup for Snow White and they almost destroyed the kitchen. Disney thought it was a funny scene, but decided it stopped the flow of the picture. So imagine how Ward Kimball felt the day Disney came in and said, "Hey, good work, but we're cutting it." 240 days that you had worked on animating this one scene. You know, when the film of our lives is being shown, will it be as great as it might be? I took a lot of film the last couple of weeks. I was filmed and I took film, and there's going to have to be a lot of editing. There were stalks that I have that took a long time. Well, you couldn't do that on a television show. It has to be cut and paced and edited. And think about your own life. You may not struggle with some of the gods we spoke of a moment ago, but you probably have at least one thorn in the flesh that Satan's trying to use to distract you. So when the film of your life is shown, will it be as great as it might be? What are some of the good things, maybe not even bad, but good things that need to be cut, that need to be edited, so that the pace can be on point with what God has for you? Is there anything you need to put away? You probably don't have a bag of little deities that you need to toss in the baptistry, okay? That's typically not our culture. But are there things you need to toss away? Are there things that you would put ahead of God? I mean, let's be honest. Can we get real for just a second? If the game had not aired last night, if the game was on at this time on Sunday morning, what would your choice be? What's your choice? Because whatever takes first place is your God. Period. We were hunting last week. I had watched my friend, who is an incredible archer, take more misses than he had had in his life. I finally got frustrated. I'll tell you more about it in a minute. But I said, "Listen, man, I need a shot here. All I'm doing is filming misses." But when it came to Sunday morning, though neither of us had had success as of yet, and we were trying to get footage, you know what we did? We sat down the bows. We got our slightly nicer clothes on. At least they weren't camo. And we went to worship. Because it was a priority that we be in the house of God with the people of God. A little bitty church there in northwest Nebraska. But it was a wonderful time to sing God's praises, to hear God's word, to be with God's people. That very afternoon then, the Lord had answered our prayers. I'll show you in a moment. But what do we need to put away and make sure is first? Let God take anything out of your life that doesn't belong there. Choose this day to fear the Lord. Choose this day to put away other gods. And finally, choose this day, and you see it here, to serve the Lord. Serve him only. Seven times you see the word serve in verses 14 and 15. Serve him, serve him, serve him. 18 times in chapter 24 alone, God says through Joshua, serve the Lord. All bad is the Hebrew. It means to labor, to work for another, to give yourself over as a willing subject. To be a servant in the biblical sense is always to subject yourself to another. To one who is greater in power, to one who is greater in position, to one who is greater in authority. Joshua gives the imperative, the command, as the final phrase of verse 14, serve the Lord. He said, look, you're choosing. You're going to serve this God, these gods, or those gods. As for me and my house, because he understood spiritual headship. He said, I'm not only charged to lead the people of God, more importantly, I'm called to lead my own house. And as God's man, he said, we choose to serve the Lord. We will do this. How about you? You know, I believe the authority of some pastors is waning today because they don't like being told what to do and they're too scared to say what folks ought to do. I'll just do what you want to do. No, do what the good Lord wants you to do. Put a smile on God's face. See, when a man stands and says, thus saith the Lord, and some still do, praise God. The Bible couldn't be clearer. We are called to pure and whole obedience. The best leaders look to the Word of God and give a clarion call. That little church we were in last Sunday couldn't have had more than 75 people in it. But that older pastor stood and gave such a clear call. Such a clear call. Now, I wouldn't have preached necessarily the way he did or the text that he did in that particular fashion, but it was very clear. Christians, this is what God says, and this is your responsibility. And though we may be very different stylistically, we were essentially saying the very same thing. The best leaders give a clarion call, but they don't stop there. They themselves say, I've made a choice. We, our family, we've made a choice. We will not ask you to do what we are not willing to do. As for me and my house, our minds are made up. We will serve the Lord. We call the hearer to commitment, and then we first step out to make that commitment. Now, what are some ways we do that? I'm going to remind you of something I brought you way back the first Sunday of this year, because it's been so long and so much craziness has happened, and then being out of church for a little season. But from the message Press On, when we were in Philippians, I want you to look at this. What are some things that I'm asking us to do? Three things I want to remind you of, okay? Jot this down. How do I know God's direction for my life? How do I know how to serve Him? First thing I want you to do, if you're not doing it already, is grow in a grace group, okay? It's the first thing I want you to do. How do I know the way? How can I I'm getting ready to do this in our new members class. We'll have over 100 folks over there in the GSM building, and we're going to talk about this again. Grow in a grace group. If you're not already part of a group here, you need to get to be a part of one. New ones have just started. Pastor Mike is doing a fabulous job. Pastor Frank's working with some groups on campus. You guys need to talk to these brothers and find yourself a group, because if you want to serve the Lord, the best place to start is in a group. The second thing, and you can already check this one off because you're here today, but it's more than just sitting in the room. Participate in grace worship. When Pastor Jeff and our group is singing, don't just be a spectator. Now, we were watching the Gaither song. That's perfectly fine. But participate. Most of what we do here is participatory. That doesn't just mean sing. That means give. That means be a part of the ministry. The reason we're able to be so generous right now is because you're doing it with us. Participate. Be a part of worship. Don't just attend and don't just spectate. Participate. And then, of course, the S is that famous serve. Serve with the Grace family. Serve our communities. More of our partner ministries are beginning to open up and allow us to get back in the community. Serve with us. Find an area that you are passionate about and help us love others well. Help us to reach out, to be an influence in this community. I mean, I've often wondered if our church closed tomorrow, would the community know it? Not the attenders, not the members. Would the community know it? This community should be better off because Grace Baptist Church exists. They'll know it in a few months. We're going to love them well again for Thanksgiving. And if you're doing one of these things, like, okay, Pastor, I'm here for grace worship, great, now do two. And if you're doing two of these things, let's go ahead and do three. And if you're doing three of these things, you're an amazing Christian, Pat. No, I'm just kidding. If you're doing three of these things, then I would say, wonderful. Now, what else is God leading you to do in, through, and beyond this local body of believers? What else is God leading you to do? How else are you serving Him? How are you doing? How's your family doing? It's time to make a choice. Be faithful. If you're not in a group, try one. You say, well, I tried before. Well, try again, man. We're like Baskin Robbins. We have more than 31 flavors. You can keep trying something. Get your little spoon, take a taste. If you don't like it, move on. The teacher won't be offended. If they are, tell them to come see me. We'll deal with it. They won't be offended. Just try. If you're not serving in and through your church, find an area. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Call us, email us, go to the app. Come in, make an appointment to come see one of us. Find an area. I guarantee we can plug you in. Those sweet ladies back there with all those children and men that help, they're overwhelmed. A couple of weeks ago, they told me they had 17 in the little nursery. They were scrambling to get help. Love on some of those babies. Love some of those kids. Love some of our young people. Let's not forget how this chapter starts. Joshua begins by recalling all that God has done for the people. And he's not saying, I want you to serve the Lord out of blind compulsion or drudgery. I want you to serve because of gratitude and love for a God who's brought you this far. Could you say that? God, you've brought me so far. And because you've brought me so far, and you have helped me overcome so many enemies, because I'm a new man, because I'm a new woman, because I love you, because I know you're the one true and living God, and I fear you alone. Because I've made a choice to put away all that other junk out of my life. It's tossed away into the river of forgetfulness. God, now I choose to serve. I'm going to be involved in a group where I can grow. I'm going to be a participant in worship. I'm going to give. I'm going to give God my best. I'm going to listen and sing and be a part. And then I'm going to find an area where I can serve others in and through your church. Why? Why do we do it? Because we're serving the God who created the heavens and the earth, who made you and everyone you love. We're doing it because this is a God who made a covenant with his people to never leave nor forsake them. This is the God who loves you too much to leave you in your sin. This is the God who demonstrates his love by sending his only son to the earth to live perfectly among us. This is the God who knew we could never earn our way into heaven by good works. This is the God who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God with skin on, went all the way to Calvary's cross to become sin for us, to pay the price that we rightly owed. This is the God whom the grave could not hold. This is the God who rose victoriously the third day. This is the God who then established his church here on earth. This is the God who's preparing mansions in heaven right now for all who have called on him by grace through faith. This is the God who's coming back soon to take his children home. This is the God we are called to serve. Is anyone more deserving than our God? This is our God. He's in control of all of it. The world is fretting and turning and wringing her hands, and yet God says, I've got this. Trust me, I'm God, you're not. Need a reminder? I'll make 2021 worse than 2020. Be careful. Be careful. So today, like Joshua, he stood before the people as a God-called man who was put in a place of leadership, and he said, I'm asking you to choose. I certainly don't claim to be Joshua, but I know for a fact that I'm called of God, under the headship of Christ, to be a servant. And as a servant leader, I'm asking you to choose. It's been said very wisely. When you have a choice to make and you don't make it, that in fact is your choice. See, you may have another chance. Maybe the 27th of September is not your last chance. But you'll never have this chance again. As one who is turning 45 in a few weeks, October the 7th, if you're writing it down. Did y'all hear that? Should I say it louder, Marty? October the 7th. As one who is turning 45, I just had finished a series of text messages with my friend and my brother, Andy. I thanked him over and over on my behalf and yours for being so generous. The last thing he ever texted me was, Pastor, this is just what we do as Christian people. And he said, next, I want to get one of our trailers, one of his 53-footers. He said, I want to get a big picture of you on the side. And he said, under it, we're going to say, turn or burn. I said, that'd be all right. That'd be all right. Friends, you never know. I never know. I went hunting with a man who, in many regards, he's still amateur, but he is a pro staff leader, so he's as close to professional as you can get. Certainly the best archer I've ever seen in my life. And as I'm filming, I watched him miss once, twice, three times, four, then five, then six. And by the sixth arrow, I'll be honest with you, I was tired of holding a camera. Now, I love you, Joe, if you're watching, but you know I'm going to tell him. And I was very honest with my friend, and I said, I didn't come to film misses. I'm hunting. So you figure out another guy. We're going to get two more guys to help us, the landowner and another, and he's going to film you continue to miss as he missed seven and eight and nine. In the meantime, last Sunday, we went to church and had a great morning of worship, and he was pretty down, I'll be very frank, because he is an excellent, excellent hunter. I know, don't let my story fool you. There were lots of circumstances. If you've never hunted eyeball to eyeball with an animal like a North American antelope, pronghorn, the fastest land animal in North America, third fastest in the world, if you've never tried to do that with bow and arrow, friend, that is not an easy task. I mean, everything on that ground is like Genesis 3, thorns and thistles. It wants to cut you, prick you, sting you, or bite you. That's the way this country works.
in northwest Nebraska. It's a beautiful land, but in those sand hills, on Sunday after church, I was with the landowner, and we put a great stalk on a very large buck, but he busted us out, and he had does with him, and he left. And so the landowner said, listen, I know my wife told me earlier today there was a pronghorn buck this direction. He said, but rather than go that way, now you got to remember, we've already walked 40, 50 miles over the course of the previous days. He said, rather than going straight that way, I think we need to come around and go this way. Now, everything in me wanted to say, brother, I'm tired. If you think it's that way, why don't we just go that way? But wisdom knew to keep my mouth closed, and this is the man that owned the land, 13,000 acres, private acreage for cattle ranchers, 21.3 square miles of their own land. I said, I better listen to the man who owns the land. And we backed out and we went around and we had not gone 200 yards. He's a little taller than I am. Shocking, I know. But he was a little taller than me and we came up over just the edge of a little rise. And he said, oh, there's one bedded down. We got in position and then I had choices to make. I began ranging yucca bushes that kind of look like palmettos. I began to range everything in the area I could, knowing that if that animal walks this direction, the wind was in our favor. It was blowing straight into our face so he couldn't smell us. It was so windy that day, there was no way he was going to hear us. We were now, I don't know, 100, 150 yards from him, maybe. But he was bedded. And then as he eased up, he said, oh, there he's coming. He's coming. And I had a choice. I could be on this side of him or that side. Right-handed bow hunters understand you want to be on the right side because you want to be able to swing around in position. I had a series of choices. The last two ranges I took were two yucca plants about 15 yards apart. The closest was 29 yards. The furthest was 44 yards. Both were well within my bow range. And so I knew if he came through that little saddle, the little swell, that I would have a shot. But it would be one shot. I've watched my friend over and over and over and over. Knowing he's a much better archer than me and trying not to listen to the little voice on my shoulder saying, well, if he didn't do it, Bubba, you have no prayer. But I'm on my knees because I couldn't get up. The animal was just over this way, and he made a choice. He made a really bad choice. He chose to walk right between those two yucca plants that I had just ranged, and all I had time to do was whisper, there he is. I'm drawing. I drew. Show the pick. And there he was, one shot. And God gave me that harvest. We stood. I kind of, you know, it was between laughing and crying. We watched him fall. It was an ethical, quick, clean kill. In fact, he fell so fast, within just a handful of minutes, a coyote was in there trying to get my antelope. We shooed him out. And then my buddy, my friend, who had had such a difficult week, the very next day, he kept working. He wouldn't give up. He'd already hiked that morning over 5 miles before lunch. That afternoon, he got in the right position. He took his time. He made a series of choices, a choice on where he would put his decoy, a choice on where he would set up, a choice on the wind, and he got a shot that was unbelievable. It was epic. We watched it all. We got it on film, and he too got a very, very nice pronghorn, actually a very mature buck. You know, we brought that meat back to our families. We're going to have some good things to enjoy in a lifetime of stories. But at the end of the day, had we not done anything, what God taught me out in that land was life is always a series of choices. We can go back to the title slide. You know, when you spotted one of those animals at times, sometimes a mile or more away, you had a lot of choices to make. How am I going to get from here to there without him seeing, smelling, hearing me? How am I going to try to work this out? And that land showed me that all of life is the same. This is where I believe the Lord wants me to go. This is what I believe God wants me to do. But how am I going to get there? You see, God gives us freedom to choose. Just like God had given that animal freedom, and had he gone another way, certainly he would have walked another day. But God gives us dominion over the creation, as he teaches us in Genesis 1. And God tells us not to do such things indiscriminately, but to take and kill and eat. We don't do this for trophy. And so I want to ask you today, in your life, have you been making good and godly choices? How have your choices been? Now, you can make excuses if you want. In fact, my friend couple of times we razzed him really, really hard. Because a couple of times things got in the way. He wasn't paying attention. And if you're killing these things with a gun, that's one thing. They don't even know you're in the world. But when you're eyeball to eyeball on their level, or as I did, shot from my knees, you have to make good choices. And when it comes to your faith, be honest with yourself this morning. How are you doing? How is your walk with the Lord? And I'm calling you as Joshua called the people thousands of years ago. Choose. Choose this day. Stand with me. I want you to keep your heads up and your eyes open. Jeff and the guys are coming to play an invitation. If they're not already, they're not here, but they're coming. I want you to choose right now. First, I want you to choose whether or not you've said yes to Jesus. Make a choice. You said, I'll choose later. Then you just said no. Okay, that's fine. If you say, I'll choose later, what you're telling God today is no. No, thank you. If Brother Andy's quick passing has reminded me of anything, it's that life is short for us all, regardless of your physical age. So choose. I'm going to ask people at the service today to make some choices. Remember, I'll do it later is a choice. It is no. If you ask your wife to marry you and she said to you, your fiance, I'll let you know later, then she would have just rejected you. So choose that. You say, I have chosen. I'm a Christ follower. Are you choosing this day to walk in obedience? To put away other gods? Are you choosing to serve the Lord? You say, well, I'm getting around to it. Then choose. Choose today. I don't know where to start. Pastors will be spread out and counselors available, men and women, ready to say, we'll help you take the next step. Are you a part of the Grace family officially? Or are you still dating us? Turn that piano way down, Scotty. Turn that thing way down. I can't hear myself. Thank you. Are you making a choice to be a part of the church? Well, I just like coming. Well, that's not good enough anymore. Put a ring on it. Quit dating us. Today's the day. Today is the time. Say, yes, I choose. I choose to be a part of the work God's doing in and through that body of believers. This will be my home. Choose. And then finally, will you choose to share the greatest news the world's ever heard with somebody else? Will you choose this week to go out and to share Jesus somewhere, somehow, with someone for the glory of God? Any of those things, they're all decisions. Choose. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of the hunt last week. Thank you for the great footage. I pray that if it is able to be edited and air at some point in the future, that as they always share the gospel through this particular program, that there would be hundreds of thousands, if not millions, around the country and beyond that would watch and hear the truth. And I thank you for the success of my friend, Joe, who wouldn't give up. He had a tough week, but in the bottom of the ninth, bases loaded, full count, he knocked it out of the park. And Lord, we're not going to remember the nine whiffs. We're going to remember the one that got the job done. And I'm grateful that he made the right choices in that moment. I'm grateful, Lord, that decades ago, he and I both made the right choice to say yes to Jesus, to surrender to God's call to serve. And I pray today that if there are people here that need to make that choice, this is the day. A choice to be saved, a choice to be united with the church, a choice to serve and share Jesus. Life is a series of choices. Help us to make wise ones now. In Jesus' name, amen.